As I said, I'd like to share with you a little bit tonight of what some of the things that I shared with the deacons on our first session on our deacons retreat, and the reason being is because I believe it is it ended up in, at least in my heart, and I believe it ended up in each of their hearts to be a very helpful tool and guide for us as we as a church. We've got a passion and desire to see God grow His church and to see souls saved. I think that is evident in the body. And the idea here is for, and I mentioned this a little bit this morning, is for this idea of keeping Jesus as the main focus, as in whatever we do, in whatever and however God desires to move us and direct us. And as we talked about this morning, there is this illustration in the Bible of the body of Christ. And this is not this is an illustration that is not something that we have come up with. It is purely of God. God has given us this illustration of the body of Christ, and it is effective, very effective, because we understand our body. And we talked about that this morning. We talked about a body. We talked about a body as many members, but it's one body. And we know and understand from our understandings of Scripture that Jesus Christ is our head. That Jesus Christ is our head. As you think about this truth, you think about the head, and what is the purpose or the intent, or why is it that that Jesus is the head and not some other part of the body? And that's an interesting question, right? I mean, you and I might think, well, it's kind of obvious, Pastor. It's obvious why. Well, it is obvious, but I want us to understand very clearly the reasoning. When we look at a person, we identify them most often by what? The face. By the head. As I said, I was sharing this with my children, and you know, I was teasing them. I said I could have a whole bunch of people stand up here on the stage and have bags on their heads, and then you try to figure out who they are. And but you know, this idea of there's identity with a head, with the head. That is how we know who people are. Also, with the head comes control. And I word this as authority. There's authority here in the head. In other words, as I move, you know, my head tells my hand what to do. And so there's an authority here in the head. And so Jesus Christ, being the head of the body of Christ, and so here we are, and I've said this often, we're the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are a physical representation of who He is to this world now. Yes, He is in heaven sitting by His Father. He has sent the Spirit, and the Spirit has indwelled physical beings like you and me. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And so these concepts of identity and authority are really key as you think about who you are and who I am as the body of Christ. If we as the body of Christ, we are the body and we are controlled by the head, there's an identity here. So what does that mean for us? That means for us, as we live life here on this earth, it means that we are to give a proper representation that who might be identified. That Jesus Christ is identified. That Jesus is identified. Not you or me. Not some great pastor or leader. But that Jesus is identified. But also in that same vein is this matter of authority. We help the world to see Christ. Christ controls us. He is our authority. And you see this, almost this cycle, don't you? And it all revolves around Jesus Christ being our head and being the identity, who he is, and our authority. This is paramount for a church to embrace and to hold tightly to. Because once we get our eyes off of who we are and who Jesus Christ is, you know, all kinds of things could happen. And the church could go in all these different directions. And I want to tell you something. There's all kinds of programs out there. There's all kinds of movements and church growth statistics and ideas. And I'm not going to badger that tonight. But we could go in all kinds of different directions. Well, what's going to be our guide? What's going to help us understand what is right and what is wrong? What is true and of God and what is not? And it comes down to Jesus. I just, as I was praying about this weekend and thinking about it, I just kept coming back to Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. God sent him to this earth. We celebrate that at Christmas, the incarnation, God becoming human flesh. God did that so that the world might see in a physical form a righteous life. Righteousness lived out, a life that lived exactly to the T what God wants and what God expects. And then God chose to give us this illustration and tell us as a church that we are the body of Christ. That is no accident. That is no mistake. No. Why? We are the body of Christ, and therefore we are to follow Christ's example. You want to know how to live? You live as Jesus lived. And I know that's become a cliche in our day. It has lost maybe some of its power and some of its meaning. But yet, the truth still remains. Jesus is our perfect example. So, as we think about this, and if the church is the body of Christ, then there are several things that I observe from the scriptures that we need to keep in mind. And again, these are closely tied to Jesus. The first thing that I observed is that if the church is the body of Christ, and I'm trusting that you understand that truth and concept, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's in Romans chapter 12, it is also found in the book of Ephesians. So I'm not going to dive in and explain all of that tonight. But if the church is the body of Christ, then it must communicate as Christ communicated. Tonight we're going to be a little interactive, okay? This is going to be a little bit different, but that's all right. As you think about Jesus and the way he communicated, what comes to mind? Okay, he spoke in parables, didn't he? Parables, the common definition is earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. I think that's what it is, but illustrations and stories that met people where they were, but yet communicated a powerful truth of God. You know what? There is something to be said for the church to connect with people. We need to make sure that we're just real. We're real. Realizing we live in a world that just, they don't understand the Bible. I don't understand God. They don't understand Jesus. And we need to communicate in such a way that they will understand. There was another one over here. Compassion. Yes, That is so true. In Matthew chapter 15, and I've got all kinds of scriptures down here tonight, varying across the New Testament. You can turn to them, or you can listen. But Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continued with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And what does he do after that? He feeds the 5,000. Compassion. Jesus had compassion on people. Church, we have to watch this. We have to be careful, because we can get so consumed with ourselves and the things that we're doing that we forget to have compassion on those that are lost and those that are hurting. So compassion. What was the other one that was said? Parables, thank you. Anything else that comes to mind? How did Jesus communicate? Yeah. He met with individuals. Isn't that something? You know, as we think about Jesus' life, you can think of times when he taught multitudes, didn't he? Great big groups of people. And then there were times that he ministered to 12, 3, 1. Okay, so the church must not just be consumed with large group activities, but caring about the individual, caring about those smaller, intimate groups, and actively investing in the lives of people. That's good. Good. How about Jesus communicated giving woes and warnings? Jesus hit those Pharisees hard, didn't he? Woe to the hypocrites. We don't use that word today, but it's this idea of it's shame on you. Shame on you. Woe to you. And he gave warnings to his followers. Peter was a brunt of that a lot, wasn't he? Received some of that, get behind me, Satan, at one point. So there's woes and there's warnings. And listen, we as a church must not shy away from speaking the truth, and it will warn people. It will confront people. That is not easy. That is not fun. Jesus also communicated, and you might think this is obvious, but Jesus communicated God's word to the people. John chapter 17. This is a great passage where you will find a lot of these things. But John 17 and verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And then John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus communicated God's word. You see, we need to be consumed with that. We need to be about God's word. I'm so encouraged about this these counseling conferences you ladies are going to, because it's teaching them how to use the Bible to minister and help people. They're using God's word to do it. And that's a there's great power there. You've already got incredible advantage when you're doing that. Jesus spoke often of his Father, and he spoke with his Father. It's interesting, if you look through the Gospel of John, that term Father is used by Jesus to speak of his Father in heaven about 100 times. I found that interesting. Jesus spoke often of his Father. Now, I know, although Jesus being the Son of God, yes, that might be a unique relationship, but I have to tell you in John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, listen, you and I, we have been given the right and the privilege to be called the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then he's our Father. He is our Father. And this is key, because if he speaks often of his Father, he is identifying himself directly with God. And as you speak often of your Father, you are identifying yourself as a child of God. So that's a special and unique relationship that you, as a believer and child of God, have. Well, we need to communicate as Christ communicated. We need to love as Christ loved. Love. How would you describe Christ's love? This is where I had compassionate. He had a compassionate heart. What else can you think of when you think of Jesus and his love? He was forgiving. Forgiveness. Yeah. Good. What else? There was another one out back there. He was honest. Yeah, he wasn't afraid to say it like it was. So, you know, and help in directing his followers. You need to understand this. Yeah, honest love. Yeah, good. I hadn't thought of that one. You know what? That's a key one. It's big. Galatians 2:20. Anybody know that one? That verse? I am crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm drawing a blank on it myself. Let's look at it. Make sure we get an understanding on it. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, what does it say? Who loved me, and what? And he gave himself for me. And this goes hand in hand with the passage in Philippians chapter 2 that we looked at this morning, having that kind of mindset of Christ, being a servant. It was a sacrificial love. It was a servant love. How about this thought? We need to trust God as Christ trusted his Father. Trusting God. One of the most powerful examples that I see in the scriptures of this trust is found in Matthew chapter 26. This is the Garden of Gethsemane account. And in this, and we know this passage, this passage, Jesus, he knows that he is about to endure great suffering and death. And the arrest is just around the corner. And he comes and he prays. And he is praying, yes, to his Father. And in verse 38, then he said unto them, to his disciples who were gathered around, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is a tremendous trust. Trusting his God, trusting his Father, knowing that he had to go through suffering. You really see the human aspect here of Christ. We as a church need to trust our Father. Having a trust of him even through the trials. And they will come, church. They will come. And we have had them. We have experienced them. And some of you individually are experiencing them, which means we as a church are experiencing them. Isn't that what we learned today? Rejoice with those who rejoice, and suffering with those who are suffering. Trusting our Father. Trusting in his power and his sovereignty. We need to have, if the church is the body of Christ, then it must have Christ's joy within. Joy. That's why I love when we laugh here. I'm glad we're not just, I don't know what the word, stuck up, just, you know, dead serious, afraid to crack a smile. We're able to be real. You know, and you know, if I can't say a word or I stutter, we can laugh about that, and it's fun and it's good. And you know what? There is joy that is found in Christ. And the Gospel of John in chapter 15, listen to what it says. Chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus wanted his disciples to know his joy and know that the relationship and the intimacy with him and abiding in him, there is joy in that. And church, we need to exhibit that kind of joy in our lives individually and as a body. I'll tell you, it was testified just a couple of weeks ago. A man entered into this church, and he was moved in his spirit. He doesn't know Christ, but he was moved in his spirit. Why? Because he saw in this place a spirit that he had never seen before. A joy. A realness. John 16, 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. If the church is the body of Christ, then the church must embrace its commission. When you think of Jesus and you think about his ministry on this earth, it was a ministry of submission to his Father and his Father's will and plan. Over and over he says, especially in the Gospel of John, I have come to do the will of him that sent me. Again, John chapter 17 and verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And you see this link as Jesus was sent by his Father, so now he sends us. And Jesus embraced his commission. He embraced his calling, his sending. He knew why he was here, and he lived it. He lived it out. Do you know why you are here? Do you know the purpose for your existence on this earth, Christian? Do you realize and understand that God in his divine plan has seen fit to save people and leave them here and not just take them home to heaven, but he is leaves them here. He leaves us here. Why? Why? To bring more along. To go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Embrace your commission. You know, this is going to keep us on track. If we keep in our mind why we're here, if we keep that in mind, that is going to shape whatever God does in this in our midst. It should shape your life every day. My life every day. You go into the restaurant and you sit down. That is purposeful. That's embracing your commission, your sent to the world, and ministering to the waiter or waitress. It's a great idea, great thought, great challenge. Embrace that commission. You know, Jesus understood that purpose of his coming. Jesus knew why the Father sent him. And I began a study. I didn't finish it by any stretch of the imagination, but maybe you would like to continue this. But I want to just share some observations that I made because I was curious. I was curious. What did Jesus say about why he came? Why was he here? It's very interesting. Listen to this list. Listen. Jesus says, I am come to call sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. He says, I am come to save. He said, I am come to bring light. Now, as we go through this list, and think about the church, and think about being the body of Christ, and think about your whole purpose in being here, that others might come to know him and be saved, to be a light. Why? That others might glorify the Father in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, I'm come for judgment. And that, in that context, in John chapter 9, it is in a context where I believe it means to open the eyes of those who realize they're blind, but it's to close the eyes of those who think they've already seen enough. You see, Jesus had that kind of discernment, and he taught, and he preached, and he confronted those who were already good, quote-unquote, in their own hearts and minds. But his teaching in ministry really impacted those people that were already broken and knew it. He came to wake people up. He came to do the will of the Father. That's what he said, to do the will of the Father. Several places in John, you see these. In John 10:10, a passage we know well, I have come to give them life abundant. Life abundant. You mean, think about your role in life and your purpose of going to work every day. Yes, you got to get a job done, but you are there and you've got a message and a truth that can breathe life and abundant life into your coworkers. Same is true for family, friends, neighbors. I am come to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. It's sacrificial love. And then there's these two future tense statements that I believe are a very fitting close. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. You see, Jesus came, he ministered the gospel, But what did he do? He poured into these men. And through these men, these disciples who became apostles, the church was established. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I believe he's still doing that. He has established the foundation. He is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were the foundation. And upon them, a building is being erected. And this is in Ephesians chapter 2, this visual image, this visual picture. And that building is being erected. And it's not finished. It's not done yet. Because God is still working in the hearts and minds of people. He still has you and I here ministering the gospel. But here's another future tense statement that should impact our lives and our ministry as a church. I will come again. And with that promise, church, comes hope. We can minister with great confidence and power because we've got hope. Because he's coming again. But you know what also that promise means? Is that's accountability. In 1 John, the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, talks about that kind of accountability. It's a purifying promise. Because he says, I will come again. And on purpose, he's not telling us when. We don't know when. But he's coming again. And we, as the body of Christ, will be united with Jesus, the Lamb of God himself, our head once again and forevermore. I will come again. A great promise. Hope and accountability. So as you pray, both for your own life and ministry, and for the ministry in this assembly and in this community and throughout the world, as you pray, keep in mind who you are, who we are. We are. We're his body. And as the body, let's emulate our head, Jesus. Let's make sure that our lives and that this church, his church, breathes his kind of air, that speaks his truth, that makes sure his message is seen, to make sure that he is uplifted, exalted, and glorified. And may we, with willingness, submit to his authority and control. Understanding that, yes, he's our head. You know, we all meet right there. We all submit to him. And that's unifying. Because we've got one head. We're all looking. And we're all controlled by the same one, Jesus. God, I thank you for this time that you have given us to just examine a little bit more in depth what it means to be the body of Christ. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the examples in Scripture. And I thank you for the Word of God that has described for us your life. What a blessing it is to know how you lived, how you spoke, how you ministered, how you loved. And God, you have people here tonight, and it's no accident that they're here. And we have looked at this, and I pray that you would challenge and encourage each of our hearts. And we pray together that you would guide your church as we have come to understand and believe with confidence that you are growing your church. And as you grow, we want to be involved actively in your work. And God, we're asking you for guidance and direction. We're asking you as a body. Lord, encourage your people as they go separate ways. May we all be a blessing this week. And as we come back together, Lord, we look forward to the testimonies of how you have worked this week. In Jesus' name, amen.